I'm not too sure if we're actually live yet, but anyway, allow me to bid you all welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the house of God this morning on the Lord's Day. It's good to see you all in, to see our regular flock gathered in to feed on the word of Christ, to see guests. We have some special family guests for the dedication of little Sierra Struck. You're very welcome to gather in this morning, see family and friends. And, of course, we have some of our friends from our own presbytery in. We have the moderator, Mr. Gollagher, and we have some elders. And we have the Reverend Dr. Larry Saunders, who will be administering the dedication of Sierra this morning. So you're all very welcome this morning around the Lord's Word. I have some announcements before we commence the public worship of God. And you'll see them on the front of your song sheet. This evening we have our evening worship at 6 p.m. That's preceded by a half hour of prayer, and that's in the prayer room. This coming Tuesday is our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting, commencing at 7 p.m. We're continuing our working through the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, and we're in chapter 2 at the moment. Let me remind you of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministry, which we have the. We tend to have part one that comes from this pulpit on Saturdays at 5:30, repeated on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., and then the second part of that broadcast on 10 p.m., so in the evening of the Lord's Day. And throughout the week, our brother, the Reverend Gollagher, looks after the weekly programs at 4:30. These are all on AM 1140 High River. I have a special announcement regarding the photo book, a scrapbook, continuing the work of Linda Niemi, who went to be with the Lord last September. Now, Linda had been compiling for many years and keeping a history of this work, which we celebrated our 40th anniversary yesterday, and to continue that work, to bring it up to date with the photos and the all the other things that are to do with this work. Our sister Kazia has updated that, and that is dedicated to Linda Niemi, and it's for the enjoyment of the whole church, and you'll find it on the back table in the hall, in the porch there, or in the foyer, for your enjoyment. As regards to COVID-19, you're requested to please follow the Albertan guidelines and the Calgary City bylaws where applicable. Announce the Lord's table to be celebrated at the Memorial of the Lord on October the 4th in the morning service. I'll draw your attention to our notice board outside just here, that we have a new cleaning rota, and there is still place for your name to be put on there to take part and to help. So feel free to add your name. And the new prayer bulletin for September and October, the prayer bulletin of the denomination, has already been sent via email, but there are some hard copies, some printed copies at the back. Confessional corner this week is question 7 of the Shorter Catechism. It's not running quite parallel with the adult Bible class at the moment. We got up to question 9 this morning. But question 7 poses this: what are the decrees of God? What is a decree? It's a royal command that is his law. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Wonderful doctrine, that the Lord has all things in his hand, including your soul and mine. All these announcements and plans are subject to the sovereign will of Almighty God, who hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Let us commence our public worship of the Lord by standing to sing Psalm number 1, the first piece of sung worship on the song sheet. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. Thank you.
Let us quiet our thoughts, let us still our hearts.
Let us draw nigh to God in prayer together. Let us pray, please. Almighty, most holy, most glorious, gracious God, thou Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holy art thou, O God. Thou art from everlasting to everlasting God. Thou hast created all things, thou hast created us. Thou art our God. We praise thee, Lord, for all thy blessings and benefits. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast granted us. All good gifts, all perfect gifts, they come from thee. We thank thee, Lord, for that measure of strength and health and wealth, for family and friends, for work, for study, for whatever it is that thou hast granted us. We give thee thanks. All thanks are to thee for all that we have, even for our lives. Lord, and thou art so good, and thou art so kind. And yet, Lord, what are we? We are by nature so unholy, and we have sinned against thee. Our thoughts and the desires of our hearts, O God, are against thee. And our actions prove this. And so, Lord, we who are thine own people, who have known the blood sprinkling of Jesus, who have by thy grace been drawn to thee to repent and believe, O Lord, we pray for that fresh forgiveness of all our sins, that we may, in worship, mount up Zion this morning, Lord, with clean hands and pure hearts, that nothing will stand in between thee and us, that we may know the full blessing of our Saviour. For Lord Jesus, thou art here, and we desire to know thee more fully. Will thou open up our hearts? Will thou enable us to worship thee? Will thou keep away all distractions from us? O Lord, that thine own flock may gather around the shepherd, the great shepherd, thou who didst give thy life for thy sheep. And Lord, we pray for those who are present, who are listening and watching online, who are not of Christ. They are not born again. They have not been delivered from their sins, and therefore they have no forgiveness. We pray, O merciful God, for thee to have mercy upon them. Even through the worship of God, even through the reading of thy word and the preaching of thy word, even in the aspects of the dedication to take place towards the end of the service, that, Lord, that thou will use these things to awaken, to draw, to bring to thyself. We thank thee, Lord, for this third special service in a row. We thank thee, O God, for the installation service on Friday. We thank thee, Lord, for thy presence with us, for the help given to thy servant, that the word went forth, a quickening word, an encouraging word. We thank thee, Lord, for thy call and thine installation. We look only to thee, O God, to give the increase. Will thou give the increase, O God? We thank thee for our 40th anniversary celebration yesterday. Lord, we're not worthy for having 40 days, let alone 40 years of grace. But Lord, we do pray for thee to bless and to continue the work and to grow thy work, to increase the glory to thee, to fill thy kingdom. O Christ, we pray, even through us, redeem sinners. And so this morning we're also considering the dedication of little Sierra Strook. We pray for her little soul. Have mercy, O God. Save her, we pray, at a young age. O take her into thine own arms. Save her from herself and from her sin, from thy righteous wrath. Sprinkle her, we pray thee, by thy blood. Have mercy, give much wisdom, thy fear, and thy love to her parents, to bring her up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and to the wider church family, that we also will pray for them as a family, and for little Sierra, and that we will stand by them as she is in this church, as she is one of us in this flock, to be brought up. And Lord, we pray for thee to have mercy. Remember all those of our congregation, O Lord, who are unable to be with us. Lord, those who are sick, those who are old and tired, those who are mourning, those who are concerned with this COVID-19 and their own health, draw nigh unto them, Lord. For whatever reason, unable to be here, and yet they are of thy flock, they are thy people. And so we do pray for that special blessing to be granted unto them. We pray, our God, for all in authority. We pray for those that rule on the federal level, for those who rule on a provincial level here in Alberta especially, and on a municipal level and city level, even the Mayor Nenshi. We pray, O God, for Trudeau and Kenny and Nenshi, especially for thee, O God, to have mercy upon their souls. O God, thou who canst turn the heart of the king as the rivers of water, it's not too difficult for thee. Grant them thy fear. Grant them thy wisdom. Turn them from the course of wickedness and save their souls. We pray, O God, that born again men and even women would, Lord, would be in power. But we rejoice, O Lord, that thou art the King of all kings. Thou art the King of all premiers and all prime ministers and all mayors. We rejoice, O God, that thou art sovereign, that even the worst pagan will be made by thee to do thy bidding. But we do pray for their souls, and we pray, O Lord, that we may lead that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so, Lord, we pray even now for thy blessing upon this time of worship. Would thou enable us all, O God, pour out thy spirit, open our hearts and our ears, give us a desire towards thee, O Lord, and have thy way, thy blessed way. It is a day of the Great Commission, and we look to thee, Lord, to take thy word and to use it to save souls and to build up thy people. Lord, may our worship be acceptable in thy sight. Our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our second piece of song worship you'll find on the song sheet is number 2, is hymn 22 in our song books, and it is Great is Thy Faithfulness. I know we sung it on Friday, but it is a great favorite of mine. And as we were singing it on Friday, that was my installation service, I couldn't help remember of the times that I would cycle to work in Holland, 16 kilometers there, 16 kilometers back. It never got shorter on the way back. It was still 16 kilometers. Mr. Robinson would appreciate the maths in that. But we had, I remember singing it so often as the Lord would open the, help us as a family, but also help us as we were looking to enter into the study at the Whitfield College, but also enable us in so many ways, supply the cost of the shipping, the cost of transport of people all the way over to Northern Ireland from Holland. And I remember so often at each moment, as the Lord provided, as the Lord answered prayer, singing this on my bike, going all the way up to that village of Dodewaard there in Holland. And so they were the memories that were going through my head on Friday. I'm sure you have your own, those who are the Lord's, have your own remembrances of the Lord's faithfulness in your life. Let us stand to sing How Great Our God's Faithfulness Is. May I ask you to open up your copies of the infallible scriptures of God to the Gospel according to Mark. Second Gospel account in the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark. Reading from chapter 2. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. And we will commence our reading at verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Hear with faith and with a godly fear in your heart the infallible and holy word of God. And he, that is Christ, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans, that is tax collectors and sinners, sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but the disciples fast not? That is, withhold themselves from food for a period. And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old. It tears away, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, wineskins, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he, that is Christ, said unto them, Have ye never read what David did? When he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Amen. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. Now would normally be the time that we'd have our offering taken, but with the various COVID restrictions, we have a basket or a box at the back for your gifts to the Lord's work. But we will offer our prayer to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thou who art the giver of all good things, we give thee thanks, O God, for all that thou hast granted us. However much or however little, we give thee thanks. We thank thee, Lord, also for the privilege that we have to give a little back. Thou givest us 7 days and we give but one back. Thou hast given us all that thou hast granted us and we give but the tithe and more offerings back, Lord. We thank thee for this privilege to give to the work of the gospel, to the sustaining financially of thy work, to the giving of those that need help. And so, Lord, we do pray for thee to bless the gifts given to thee. Bless, O God, the cheerful giver. Bless those who have given faithfully. and make use of these gifts, O God, to the glory of the name of Christ. For we pray only in his blessed name. Amen and hallelujah. Our offering hymn, without the offering, is hymn 275 in our books, but number 3 on the song sheet, Saviour of Sinners. Christ is the Saviour of sinners. Christ is the Saviour for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace I am free. Standing to sing this hymn, please.
Trust by God's grace and as he is pleased to use his word in your heart, that if you are still a sinner outside of Christ, that soon and very soon, if not during this service, but in the Lord's good timing, that you can say that this is the Saviour for me. Christ Jesus, the only Saviour of God's elect. The sermon text this morning is taken from Mark chapter 2. Verses 14 to 17. As we are continuing our series of Mark, we now come to these precious verses. Verses 14 to 17 of Mark chapter 2. I'll read them out. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him.
And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. You know, political and social division is not just something of recent years. By any means, you look over the border, down south, you see much political division, even in our own country here in Canada, elsewhere around the globe. But the Holy Land in New Testament times was no different. It knew much division, much separation. It was a deeply divided country. It was divided on religious grounds, on racial grounds, ethnical grounds, and also on moral grounds. There was deep divisions in that society. And so generally speaking, the Holy Land was split up into two groups. You had the Jews and the non-Jews. The non-Jews you would also call Gentiles, or you could call them Greeks, or you call them heathens. But the Jews and the non-Jews, that was a great split. But the Jews themselves were also split up into religious Jews and non-religious Jews. And there's another split there. Religious Jews and non-religious Jews. The four main groups of religious Jews at the time of the New Testament were in the ascending order of strictness, shall we say. First we have the Sadducees. The Sadducees we could compare with the liberals of this day. They denied the supernatural. They therefore denied the resurrection. They denied angels. They denied the afterlife. Very much like the liberals these days. But then we had the scribes. And who were the scribes? Well, the scribes were of the priestly class. They were lawyers. They were learned, not just in the books of Moses, but no, they were learned in the laws and the customs of the Jewish rabbis that we would later have in all their many writings of the Jewish theologians. And the next step up in strictness was the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the strictest sect that we see in the New Testament. And they followed a life of intricate rules and regulations. They really believed, and they still do today, because the Orthodox rabbinical Jew these days is really the descendant of the Pharisees, believing, as they do today, that by doing these things, by making study, by following the rules and the regulations with the hand washing and the diet, that they are earning merit with God. And then the fourth and the most strict of all was the Essenes. But this was a closed sect. They kept themselves away in the wilderness and they looked down upon the Pharisees. They looked down upon the scribes and they looked down upon the Sadducees. But we don't come across them because they kept themselves to themselves, possibly on the shores of the Dead Sea. No, they considered if you went into this Jewish secular society that you would be polluted. So they kept themselves away from it. That's why we don't see anything of them in the scriptures, because they had no normal social contact. But the other three, however, we do. They were the religious Jews. But of course, you had your non-religious Jews. And these non-religious Jews, well, they were looked down upon by the religious Jews in different ways. And who were these non-religious Jews? Well, and so they were of the people of Israel. Now, their mum and dad were Jews, and their gran and granddad were Jews. You know, they're going back, they were descended from Abraham, but they didn't partake. They didn't believe. They weren't religious. And this would very much include an awful lot of those who joined the Roman army. Because, of course, the Romans came in about 50 years before Christ was born, or 60 years, came in and took over the Holy Land, took over Judea and all those provinces that they formed there. And so they made it their own. And so many people would join. But they were joining a pagan army. They were joining an army that suppressed the people of the Jews. And so if you were to join, then you would be automatically an outcast in that way. But also Jews that were involved in public immorality of all types. And they kept in that public immorality. I don't have to name names, you'll understand aspects of that. But they were breakers of the Jewish law. And therefore, morally speaking, they were outcasts. But also you had the Jews that collected the public taxes, the public tolls, the public customs and excise duties. They collected all these things. And that's why they're called publicans, because of public tax collection. And these last two groups, the immoral, so that would include the ladies of ill repute, but including these publicans, these tax collectors, these collectors of custom and duty, they were considered the worst of all. They were on the lowest rung of the social, moral, and religious ladder. Because they not only broke Jewish law, as they could see, as they would consider, but they were also seen as traitors to their own people, these tax collectors. Because when Romans conquered a nation, the Romans didn't go and conquer a nation with the idea, we're going to spread the language of Latin, we're going to spread the rule of law, we're going to do this, that, and the other. They were really going to take over a country that had resources. Well, first of all, it was conquerable, and most of Germany wasn't. They were too barbaric. So they never really got into much of Germany. They got into part of Holland, and that's as far west as they really got into the center of Europe. But the whole of France and Spain and North Africa and the Middle East and the Balkan area and even up towards Armenia, that sort of area was all of theirs. And so they could conquer, they did conquer, but they conquered with a purpose to exploit the natural resources of a country. So if it was gold or diamonds or wood or whatever it might be. But also, and most importantly, to tax the people. That was one of their main goals, to go out and tax them. And so they would enter in, they would declare themselves conquerors, and they would tax the people. And so there was the land tax. If you owned land, you were taxed every year. There was a percentage of your land the harvest of your country, of your land, I should say, would be given to the Jews, or at least the financial equivalent. But if you had no land, don't worry. The Romans had a tax for you. Property tax. So what you owned, they would take a percentage of, and so they would take tax. You were taxed everywhere, and in everything. You might think we have problems these days, but under the Roman Empire, use of roads was taxed. Road tolls. Bridges had tolls. Markets had tolls. You brought food to market, you brought produce to market, taxed. And that's why there were tax booths, Or customs booths everywhere, toll booths. There you could see them and all these people. And who were they? They were locals. They were Jews collecting money, plundering you for the sake of the oppressor. How dare they call themselves Jews? And so these men were despised. They were seen as collaborators. They were seen as traitors, and quite often they were thieves. A corrupt system, but we're not going to go into that system now. And such was Levi. This man, Levi, Levi, however you want to pronounce his name. This Levi, his other name was Matthew. He wrote the first gospel account. Levi, Matthew, or Matthew, Levi. With a name like that, he was of Levite stock. A man of Levite stock. Even that word Matthew from Mattathias, a Greek word which we read in the Old Testament as belonging to Levite families. So he was Levi and a Levite, most especially. And yet here he is. How has he fallen from the worship of God and from the revealed religion in the scriptures? But he was a religious outcast. He was an ethnic outcast. He was a social outcast. Why? Because he was a publican, a collector of public taxes. Now, I'm sure there are many here who don't like having to pay taxes, who don't like the idea of tax collectors and tax officials looking into your business. So, yes, you have some sort of irritation and dislike, but these people were hated. I trust nobody hates your local tax inspector. And yet we see how this outcast, this man who was despised by so many, was made welcome into the kingdom of God by the personal call of Christ. The worst of the worst. The worst dross in Jewish society. And Jesus calls him. With the Lord's help this morning, we'll examine the call and claim of Christ. The call and claim of Christ. And as we look at our verses this morning, verses 14 to 17 of Mark chapter 2, we see first Levi's call. Levi is called. Christ, as we read in verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi. That's the first thing we see. Christ saw Levi. He saw him. He looked at him. He looked upon Levi, and do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did not do? He did not turn away in disgust. He didn't just see a traitor to his country, a traitor to his culture, a traitor to his own family and his own heritage. He saw a sinner in need. He saw a sinner in need of him, of Christ. A man that has openly despised and rejected the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. He has turned his back on it. He has, for all intents and purposes, abandoned the God of his forefathers and gone to worship in the temple of Mammon. A worshiper of coin and not of the Creator. He doesn't desire the Messiah. He's not looking to the Messiah. He's looking to Mammon. And earthly riches, temporary wealth, the lure of this form of idolatry is to be found in the worship of silver and gold coinage. You see, Levi, he sees his security, he sees his happiness, he sees his hope in a piece of metal and not in his God and his Savior. It does satisfy his atheistic desire to be independent of God, to rely upon inanimate possessions as opposed to the eternally living God. This is idolatry, this is greed, this is wickedness, and he knows better. It's possible that Levi does believe in God. There are many that believe in God, and they think that if they have some sort of acknowledgement, they say they have some sort of nod of the head that God exists, that that's some sort of insurance policy at the back of their head that will save their soul when it comes to be judged by God and their death. As if the mere acknowledgement that somebody exists is saving faith. It is not. It is not faith that saves. There is no trust in God himself, in his word, in his promises, in his warnings. If God says so, it is true. If God says, come to the Savior, I will. If God says, repent of my sins, yes, Lord. That, or they are the first steps to saving faith. Or they are the expression of saving faith. Maybe that is your idea of faith, a sort of a nod that God exists. You honestly think God is appreciative of that superficial, shallow, man-centered acknowledgement? As if God in heaven is thinking, oh, they've recognized me, they've seen me, oh, I am so happy. How has that dealt with your sin? How has that then dealt with your enmity towards God? That you being an enemy towards God and God's wrath upon your sin? It hasn't. It can't. It is not faith that saves, and God will not and cannot be bribed by that sort of acknowledgement. Do you think that God is going to despise the blood of his own son because of your wishful thinking? No. Do not be a fool. As this Levi needed Christ, so do you. You need Christ more than you realize, more than you know. But here Christ has seen Levi. He's seen him, and he's seen him with an eye of knowledge. Christ knows all things. It's revealed in the Scriptures so often that this Christ, this God-man, he knows and understands. Why? Because he's the Creator. The Scriptures declare, that Christ himself is the Creator God, that the Father has created, through the Son he has created, by the Spirit he has created. The one God has created all things, you and me. And he knows us. He sustains us. He knows every heartbeat. He has given every heartbeat. The Lord knows you. He knew Levi and he knows you through and through. And yet, you know what is wonderful? He knows Levi. He knows his idolatry. He knows his immorality. He knows his despising of the covenants of promise. He knows his despising of the temple service. He knows that he goes nowhere near that. He knows that he looks towards money, gold and silver coin to be his happiness and his hope. And yet he looks on him and he knows him. And he calls him. He saw Levi. He sees you. Young and old. He sees you. And after seeing Levi, what does he do? Having seen the depth and the corruption and the darkness in Levi's heart, Christ called Levi. Because Christ didn't call Levi upon anything based on anything that was in Levi. Because it doesn't matter whether he was talking to the high priest at the top of the religious and social ladder in New Testament Jewry, or to this man, Levi, the publican, the traitor to his own people, this immoral man. God sees a fallen sinner. Doesn't matter whether you're the Queen of England or you're the Mayor of Calgary. God sees the black heart. He sees the sin. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting on my left here or on my right here. God sees the blackness of the heart. He knows your heart. He knows how deceitfully wicked it is. We don't. We're convinced that our heart is quite good and we've got good intentions and good motives. God will look on that. No, God sees past that tissue of lies and he sees the darkness within. It shows how deceitful we are that we lie to ourselves, how good we are. But notice that when Christ called Levi, Christ called him to do what? To follow him. Christ called this publican, this tax collector, this man who sat to collect the customs and excise, there in Capernaum, he called him to follow him. And what is that? That is this. To go to church? That may be part of it, but it is not it. To follow Jesus Christ is to live like him and to live with him. It's to become like him by the power of Jesus. To follow him, to come close to him, because in him is that forgiveness, is that peace, is that future eternal bliss with him. It's all to be found with him. Forgiveness is to be found in Jesus Christ. So follow him, go to him. It's a personal call. It's a personal call because Jesus Christ, through the gospel, does not call boys and girls, women and men, to a religion. He calls each and every one of you, and even this morning, and this is part of the claim of the gospel upon your lives this morning. It's a personal call to follow him personally. A personal call is made to each person here. Each person listening and watching online, a personal call from the Son of God to follow him. It's a powerful call as well. It's a powerful call because as the voice goes forth, as he says with his voice, follow me, and yet there is a power in the word of Christ that enters into the soul of Levi. And what does it do? It causes him to listen. Why would he listen to a religious man? Who is this prophet of Nazareth? And yet, as the word of Christ goes forth, it has a power on the inside, an internal call that takes hold of his soul and forces him, not even force him, heals him. You see, we're looking at the great physician. And as Jesus' word goes forth, what does it do? The will that is against God, and you know that your will is against God. You know that your life is against God. You know that your thoughts are not full of God. They're Christless, they're godless and sinful. But here is the power of the word of Christ and the spirit of Christ. That it enters into that soul. and makes it willing. It heals the sinfulness of that soul, the sinful desires. It heals it and makes that soul willing to do what? And he arose and followed him. The worst of the worst heard the call of Christ and obeyed. No doubt you do not think that you are the worst of the worst. Maybe you do. This Levi, he obeyed. And the power of the call is also seen in a changed life, because what does he do? He arose and he followed him. In Luke's account, it says, and he left all and arose and followed him. He left all his coins behind. And no doubt all the sheets that he has with all those personal debts. Because one way of getting money, of course, was those who couldn't pay the tax, and they had to pay the taxes. There were Roman soldiers nearby who would just arrest you and throw you into the prison. And so if you could not pay your tax, there was an extra service that the tax collector would give. Loans. I'll loan you the money, sir. You need that tax? I'll pay that tax for you. And for a mere percentage, you're out of trouble with the Roman authorities. But he left those. He left it all. He followed Jesus. He turned around. And there's a change here. There's a change from rebellion. And there should be a change in your life. If you say that you are born again, if you've made a confession of faith of Jesus Christ, whether a formal confession of faith in a church, with an actual confession of faith to friends and family, most especially to the Lord, where's the change? There should be a change from rebellion to relationship. Yeah. From godlessness to godliness. It should be evidenced by a change. But it's also a pressing call. It's a pressing call. Because those that hear the call of Christ, either 2,000 years ago, as we're reading there in Mark chapter 2, or today, there's a claim. There's a claim on the call of the gospel to each and every human being, young and old. Because the call of Christ reveals the claim of Christ. The claim of Christ is that Christ is the creator of all things, and he's your creator. He has created you. He has a claim on your life, and as we mentioned, therefore, he knows you like no one else. And through the gospel, he says, follow me. He knows your sin. He knows you're wicked, and yet he still says, follow me. But being a merciful creator, he is the sustainer of your life. He gives you all that you have. He has a claim upon you as the sustainer of every second of your being. So in those two accounts, you are indebted to Christ. He is your creator and he is the sustainer of your life. But Christ is also this, he is the judge of all the earth. Because our God is not an unrighteous God. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. Quite often people will see a wicked man or a gangster who seems to have enjoyed the fruits of his wicked ways and seems to have got away with it. He managed to escape to a Caribbean island somewhere, let's say, and lived out a long life enjoying the monies and immorality. But that man will not escape. The foretaste of punishment on earth for criminals is nothing in comparison with the righteous judgment of God. How righteous is the judgment of God? Well, some people like to think that when they enter hell and when they enter into the lake of fire, that they will be punished for those sins that they've done. And then at a given moment, the punishment for the sins will cease. No, punishment for sin, people, is not payment for sin. The sin is never paid for. Therefore, punishment continues. You have offended deeply an eternal God, and his eternal wrath is upon your eternal soul. There is no payment in punishment. The only payment is the blood of Jesus Christ, not in your punishment. And there is no change. You have not gone from rebellion to relationship. There is no repentance. There is no change of heart and of life. There is no believing on the Lord. There is no rebirth in hell. And therefore, God's wrath remains upon you. He is the judge of all the earth. And we are all indebted to him as wicked, immoral, godless sinners. That's the bad news. It's serious news. And thank God for the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 17 and verses 30 to 31, we have the preaching of Paul. And he says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men, as all people, everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And finally this, Christ is your only way out. He is the only Redeemer given from heaven. Glory. He is the only Redeemer. The only Redeemer. And that was his life's ministry. And that's what we see him doing here. He came to seek and save the lost. And he sees lost Levi. And what does he do? He saves him. By his precious word. That's going forth in your hearing today. And as Christ calls to repentance every human being that hears the gospel. So everybody has a duty to obey that call. It's your duty to obey the call of your Creator, your Sustainer, your Judge. And Levi hears Christ's call, and he obeys his call. Christ saw Levi, Christ called Levi, and Christ fellowships with Levi. He's looked upon this reject of a Jew. He has seen him. He has called him to himself. He has called him to eternal friendship and fellowship. And he proves the case by going to this man's house, a man most despised in Capernaum, and he goes to his house. Shall we say for the Jews, a house of ill repute, a house of ill-gotten gain, a house built upon the backs of their farmers and their merchants and their fishermen. And no doubt it was a good house, a nice house, a big house. And he goes to enjoy fellowship. He goes to enjoy a meal there. Now, some people might think, well, this call upon Levi, that was surely just to make him an apostle. Now, that came later. The most important thing is not a church office. It's not a role. It's to have your soul saved. Christ knows the priority. He saves Levi's soul. And once he's a saved man, then the Lord will call him to work and duty in the future. And that's your first calling. Your first calling. Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, everyone, is to follow Christ. You've heard it. But notice that Christ, when he gets into that house and he's surrounded by all of Levi's old friends, the publicans, the sinners, men and women of all types and all outcasts there, what does he do? He calls them to follow him. How do I know that? Well, we don't see him calling them, but we see the fruit of the call. We see the fruit of the call, for it says at the end of verse 15, it says, "For there were many in his house, and they followed him." They followed him. People, if the dregs of Jewish society will hear the gospel call of Jesus Christ, doesn't that give such hope and promise to the dregs of Canadian society? To the good living people in Canadian society? To all levels of people, rich, poor, foolish, wise, here in Calgary, here in Alberta, here on the globe that God made. He calls and they follow. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? Glory. Are you too good to be saved? I'm afraid some people think so. We'll come to you and your mindset later on. But they heeded the call. And we see the mercy, we see the pity, we see the humility, we see the kindness of the Saviour stooping down to the dregs of society and saying to him, follow me. We've seen Levi's call, we see also the legalists' criticism. The legalists' criticism. Because here we have a huge contrast between the Saviour and these scribes. Huge contrast. They openly despised this man. They despised the publicans, the tax collectors, and the sinners. They looked down upon them. Because these men, they were trained in the law and the customs of the rabbis. They were something special in their own eyes. They endeavored, as I mentioned, to win favor with God, to win merit with God, and they were proud of their hard work and their achievements. They were self-righteous, which is no righteousness at all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you've sinned, you are not righteous. What does righteous mean? Very basically and very simply, that the youngest amongst us can understand. It's saying what is right, doing what is right, desiring what is right, speaking what is right all the time. And if you have broken the law of God, and what does that make you? A sinner. What if you've only broken it once? You're a sinner. What if you've only murdered once? You're still a murderer. And none of us are righteous. No, not one. And these men, they look down upon everybody else. They look down upon the outcasts of society for those reasons. And these people were the lowest of the low. They look down upon them. They, for all those reasons that we've examined, they look down upon the outcast. And no law-abiding Jew, no religious Jew would pass the time of day with such a publican. They definitely wouldn't shake their hands. For them, it was COVID-19 protocol every day regarding these people. But see how hard these legalists' hearts were towards these people in spiritual need. How hard they were. They were snobs. They were despisers. And yet these people are supposed to be learned in the Word of God. They should have had light of spiritual hope in these people's spiritual darkness. But they didn't. They were religious hypocrites. They used religion as a social ladder to trample upon other people, to raise up their own pride and to raise up their own status amongst man. But then Jesus looks at their heart and knows better, as he looks at your heart and my heart, and he knows better. Religion, and most especially the Christian religion, is not to be used and abused in that way, because it is a religion of grace, not of despising. And therefore, when they saw this holy prophet, when these scribes and Pharisees, they saw this Jesus of Nazareth, whom nobody could convict of sin. Nobody could say he's known to do this and he's known to do that and he's known to blaspheme and nobody could accuse him of sin. Not even they. And he was a holy man. And then they see him speaking to and teaching and fellowshipping with these social outcasts. So not only did they despise the outcasts, they despised Jesus himself. Well, Jesus wasn't playing the same self-righteous religious game as they were. He wasn't playing the game. He wasn't doing the same thing as they. And either they thought, well, obviously he's not as holy as everyone thought he was, and that's what they would hope, because they wanted to be the holiest in society. Or they were concerned that his mercy and his pity and his grace and his kindness would reveal how hard and dead their own hearts were. But of course, they couldn't accept the second option, because the legalist only ever points the fingers at others. So besides openly despising, they were actually spiritually dead. These legalists did not seek to love God. They did not seek to love God. But also, like others we were mentioning before, they didn't seek to bribe God with a mere acknowledgement of his existence. They were attempted to prove to God by keeping the rules and the regulations of their church, of doing everything that the elders, everything that the deacons, and everything that their family would think was good and approved. They would attempt to do all of that. Why? To prove what? To try to prove to God that they weren't sinners. If I do this and I do that and I do the other, then I'm accepted with God. But as he saw the heart of Levi, he sees your and my heart. External keeping of rule and regulations do not pay for sin. Let me make this clear. If there's one thing that you remember as you leave the building this afternoon, there's only one thing that will pay for sin and bring peace between you and your God, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The only payment. The only payment for sin, the only way of peace. And so rules and regulations and attending a church and doing this and doing that will not do it. It will not save. And maybe that does describe you. Maybe you think that God is happy with your religion. He is not. He's not. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, you are by definition not pleasing to God. It's as simple as that. Unbeliever, listen. God does not want your lip service. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your mind. He wants your strength. He wants you all.
Everything.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, the Lord says. Mark 12 and verse 30. But that love's not in you by nature. You need that love, but you haven't got that love. It's a supernatural love that you need from God himself. And how do you get that love? How do you get that change in you? How do you get that change in that desire that you will want Jesus? Not just have that mask of religion, not just attending the house of God for maybe 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday and thinking you're able to bribe God, but how do you get that real change? It's by coming to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's by bending the knee and bending the neck and repenting of sin. Did the Lord not say, I came to call the righteous, not the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance? It's not an acknowledgement that God exists. It's a true and deep acknowledgement that your sin exists and you are in deep and eternal trouble with a good and a righteous God. There's no merit in you outside of Christ. And you don't believe me? Well, we see what the Lord Jesus Christ says about that. He says we have the Lord's correction finally. The Lord's correction. Because he corrects their criticism of his call of Levi. Firstly, all are spiritually sick. And these Pharisees, these scribes, maybe you too, do not see your spiritual sickness. That is a symptom of your spiritual sickness. You do not see it, and you will not see it. And therefore, these men did not think they were needed being saved. They had an inkling that their self-righteousness and was not a real righteousness. Possibly, let's be merciful to them. Maybe they had an idea that all their hard works were maybe just not enough, and a lot of people have that. Those who try to bribe God with works, they're insecure, they're unsure, they have no assurance, and yet their pride, though, the pride in those self-righteous works keeps them from repenting, from bowing the knee, from bending the neck. For repenting. They thought they were whole. They thought that they were righteous. They thought that they had no need of a Savior. But Christ is an all-sufficient Savior, and he says it. He says it. He says that the physician here in verse 17 says, they that are whole, that means healthy, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. And that's very true. Those who are healthy will not come to a doctor to be healed. I won't knock on the doctor's door and say, heal me of this disease I don't have. But when I have the symptoms, and we've talked of some of the symptoms this morning, when you have a conscience that's being pricked by the Word of God, when you're realizing you're not good in and of yourself, you are not saved in and of yourself, then you start realizing you have symptoms and you need to come to the great physician himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, doctors these days, they can cure some things, they cannot cure other things, but there's one thing that doctors definitely cannot cure, and that's a sinful soul. They can't cut away the cancer of sin. They can't cut away the tumor of guilt. They cannot touch those things because they are spiritual things. But this physician, Dr. Jesus Christ, he is the one we are to go to with our soul, with our guilt and with our sin, and we are to call upon him. And not only is he the physician for your soul, but he himself is the very medicine. He is the medicine itself for your soul. And therefore, you're to follow him. You're to go to him with all your wounds and with all your putrefaction, with all your cancer of your soul. And find that healing and find that washing and find that salvation. And Christ's claim is upon you today because you've heard the gospel. You've heard him as the remedy for your soul. You've heard him as the only savior of man. There is none other that we've been given from heaven. None other. And if you are to reject Jesus Christ, you reject salvation. You're in your sin, and your judgment is greater. The greatest sin and wickedness, and you might have a number in your head when I say that, but it's revealed in John in chapter 3. It is that wicked sin of unbelief. I'm sure everyone here has some sort of religious background and has heard of John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know this, but verse 18, two verses later, says this to you. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is fearful. But here we have Jesus preached to you. Here we have the physician for your soul's need. Here we have forgiveness of sins clearly preached to you in a language that you understand. And if you reject it, you are condemned already because you have not believed in the Son of God. Christ Jesus says in his word that he comes to call sinners to repentance. Not the righteous, not the self-righteous, not those who think they're good enough without Jesus. Pride-filled, self-righteous, godless. No, he came to those who have some awareness of the fact, I'm in deep trouble with a good and holy God because I am unholy and I am not good. I have sinned in so many ways that even my family don't even know. And I've forgotten half of them. And that's why Jesus says he's come to call sinners to repentance. Leave your sins behind as Levi left his coins behind. Leave your idolatry behind, your self-reliance as Levi did. Leave all that self-righteousness with the scribes and the Pharisees. And hear the command of Jesus to follow him. Because he calls you. He has a claim upon you. Each and every one. As he does and will do through the gospel that even is preached in the ears of little Sierra Strook. And as she's brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. As she hears the gospel from the lips of her mum and dad. The claim of Christ upon your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you, follow me. May God give you grace to obey. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise. that where we are in sin and darkness and rebellion and we're in such trouble and the wrath of God is upon us, this is the bad news and it is the truth for every human being. And yet we rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ, who says to the worst of sinners, and he said it to me, oh, those many years ago, follow me. And I rejoice, and my brethren and sisters in Christ here, we rejoice, O God, that thou didst heal our wills, that thou didst change us from the inside, that thou didst make that call such a powerful and a pressing call that we would obey. That when our dear Savior said, follow me, we were able to do so. We do pray, O God, for grace to be granted to all who have heard the word of Jesus. Save souls, O God. It is still a day of grace. It's not too late. They're not yet dead. They're not yet at the day of judgment, Lord, and there's still a chance for their souls. Lord, awaken those that are asleep and dead in trespasses and sins, and cause them, O Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord. Hear us, O Lord, and may it be to the glory and the praise of thy saving grace. We pray only in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have any questions regarding your own soul while you're in the house of God after the service, by all means, talk to me, talk to any one of the believers here, but you can always find me, track me down, and speak of your own soul. Don't despise your soul and the Savior by just leaving when the Lord's speaking to you. Thank you. Now I'd like to ask our brother, the Reverend Dr. Larry Saunders, to come and perform the dedication.